Christ the Lord is risen today. I wish you a very blessed Easter, and with my Easter greetings and, of course, prayers, come my very sincere thanks to all of you, our very good servers and the members of our choir, and all of you sacristans who work so well and quietly behind the scenes, and those who prepared the meals, too, those who have faithfully and prayerfully assisted at the ceremonies, and, of course, most of all, the dear fathers. And I thank you all and pray that God may reward you with the choicest of Easter graces. After the communion today, we have the short Vespers, and after the Mass, the blessing of baskets, and then you're welcome to come back to Helfte Hall and hope you have some Easter lunch with us before you go home today. And then for the little ones, there's that Easter egg hunt that's been promised if they are well behaved. And tomorrow morning, we have the sunrise service, the church's last of the office is no longer tenebrae but light. The matins and lauds beginning are probably about 5:30, 5:45 tomorrow morning. Remember, tomorrow there are just the three morning masses always on Easter. And I congratulate our three new Catholics today. What a joy to give the sacrament of baptism at this holy vigil. If you be risen with Christ, seek the things that are above. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Reverend fathers, dear faithful, because the church is always seeking the things that are above, you'd always say she has one eye on eternity, but eternity has no time. Time's the passage, the measure of movement. Movement in itself is an imperfection, and all is perfect, thank God, in paradise. Because the church is already in her desires, in her way of looking at things in eternity, she is not subject to time. She is the mistress, the lady of time. Nor is she ever bound. You see this in all of her ceremonies, but never more so than in Holy Week, by a narrow human kind of a chronology of things. First he did this and then he did that. No, the church sees everything in a moment, in an eye, the eye of faith. And so, as Robert Hugh Benson says, during Holy Week, she buries her Lord on Thursday. And while she prays with him in the garden, she is watching with him in the tomb, and he is raised from the tomb on Friday. And again on Saturday, already Saturday morning and not Sunday, by anticipation of that actual and unknown hour, so early Sunday morning, the resurrection is celebrated. And it's a good thing, too, I think. It's been over 1,000 years that we Catholics have been doing things this way. That's not nothing. It's a good thing because for the labor, the work that has to be done for the final preparation for Easter during the vigil, it's a good thing to have the light of day and the energy of the morning. First of all, we need fire for the fire of God's love to burn up our sins, and then there must be the candle, bless the light, whereby we can see what God wants us to do. And then comes the instruction, the stories from sacred scripture, going all the way back to the creation of the world. And last of all, there must be water to wash original sin clean away from little souls, and to sprinkle us with its reviving and sacramental qualities so that our venial sins may be gotten rid of. All of that is the work that is done during an Easter vigil. Thank you for working with us so that Christ might be risen in us. Now, the church is not subject to time, nor is she subject to popular opinion, kind of an opinion poll. To the world, the church always seems hopelessly out of date and behind the times. She has something to say about everything. Some of the lessons today, those long readings in the Latin, which I sort of croaked my way through this morning, some of those lessons, I hope you are following them in your prayer book if you could, they have something to say to us today, as well as the last of them, the short epistle that precedes this morning's gospel. The last of the lessons, the 12th prophecy, it's called technically, is from Daniel the prophet. And it has sort of a modern air about it. You could see it happening in the 20th century. You could see it happening in our own time. There's some totalitarian state somewhere, appropriately enough, Babylon, ruled over by an absolute dictator. Then there are three talented young men. They're Hebrews. They believe in the one true God, and they only worship him. But because of their talents, they've been taken into the civil service. They are government employees. So that when the king gets the bright idea, from his counselors, of course, that he should build a great golden statue and have everybody come and bow down and adore it when the music starts, they won't. The king and his counselors build and employ this whole machine of propaganda, stirring music. And so the king says, now, ready? When you hear the noise of the symphony and all of the musical instruments, then you must bow down and worship the golden statue. Rival claims these, not only for government employees, but for any Christian. I mean, between the world and God. Thou sayest, I am a king, says our Lord to Pontius Pilate just yesterday in the Passion. Now, God's kingdom, of course, recognizes the kingdoms of this world, but they are not absolute. Only God is to be worshipped and adored. The three young men, these civil servants, are meant to set the example. And if they won't, there'll be a little pressure applied. Never mind. It makes no difference. Their cry, Soli Deo, for God alone is my worship and adoration. There's always some king, some tyrant, some dictator who'll get everything going so as to get us to fall down and to worship him on our knees with all possible propaganda. And if we will not fall into line, why then comes the cruelty, not necessarily a fire 7 times hotter than usual, but it doesn't matter what the pressure might be, it's present. The spirit of martyrdom, the church wants to inculcate that in her catechumens all Lent long as they prepare for baptism, but especially at this last long vigil before Easter. But she wants all of us, not just catechumens, all of us Catholics, to follow the King of Kings and not to compromise with this false conception of earthly duty and loyalty and respectability and sparing yourself the grief and why not go along everyone else does. When these three young Hebrew civil servants are taken before the great king Nebuchadnezzar, they say something very beautiful. He sneeringly says, and who is God that could deliver you from me and from my furnace and my soldiers? And he says, whether we cannot speak to that, they say, we couldn't answer you. Whether or not God delivers us, that's God's business. We don't know. We couldn't say. But we can tell you this, whether or not there is a miracle, we will not worship you. End of story. It's all quite up to date. Truly it is. The second of the readings, the story of Noah, that's the real story. Read it if you didn't get a chance to this morning in your missal. Right now, Hollywood, run by the organized forces of naturalism, wants to slip a little Gnosticism into our drink. Don't swallow it, lest you end up falling for all of this falsehood. It's an old New Age tale. The Albigensian heretics, they were part of that too, that the world was made by a demiurge, a kind of a devil, and that we should worship Satan and the serpents, and that the created world is somehow evil and should be destroyed. St. Paul writes today's epistle, little but powerful, from Rome. And there in Rome, as today, the Gnostics, the heretics, held sway. The latest of the new false religions, the false religion of this world, full of all sorts of complicated phraseology and specious arguments and short-sightedness. Truly a way of apologizing for and accepting the perversion of the age. Thursday night, for the Good Friday Tenebrae, Jeremiah the prophet, in one of his lamentations, beautifully chanted for us by one of our cantors, Jeremiah laments that your prophets are seen by you to be false and stupid, and they do not open up to you your iniquities. They do not call you to penance. That is modern Rome in a nutshell. False assumptions, say the prophet. Wasted undertakings. That's all they've got to offer you. And so license for lust in the name of freedom and now of equal rights, so that as the Gnostics and the Albigensians dreamed, society itself, the family, might be destroyed. And then for the rest, so that everyone might be reduced to an abject poverty and begging his bread, the difference between the rich and the poor, and the lack of any morals when it comes to the free market and capitalism, no rules anymore, not from God, certainly not from the Catholic Church. And then freedom, this specious freedom of immorality, must be spread to the whole world by constant and unending wars now. But not for us. We escape this fire. It's not the blessed kind. And we find refuge in water. Symbolically, we remember with the sprinkling of the holy water this morning that we drowned our old selves when we got baptized. And all of that satanic servitude, that's finished now. We left it behind when we walked away from the font. We drowned the old man in the waters of baptism, which is the death of our Lord. And whether or not God will save us in time, in this world, or anytime soon, that's his business. It's not ours. But we will take salvation for eternity with gratitude and never for granted. Nor will we risk it or lose it by the least compromise with the false religions which clamor with all of their symphony of sound and noise and pressure, that we too should be up to date, whether it be earth worship or weather wackiness or the old liberalism of yesterday or now the new dose of the Kool-Aid of societal suicide by means of birth control and abortion. All of these mandated by today's Nebuchadnezzar, and you'll pay for it too, if you please, the absolute state. And all so that finally, and at the very end, when the music stops and the gulp moment comes and there's some beads of sweat on your brow, down, you'll get down and you'll prostrate flat on the ground, and you would adore. But no, the Lord thy God shalt thou adore, and him only shalt thou serve. In the meantime, Almighty God is still saving souls his own way, the old way, and often one at a time, or as in this morning's ceremony, in little groups. And what a joy it is for us who witness so much falling away and so much confusion, whose ranks are depleted by illness and by death. What a joy it is for us to see those children, some of them, who have grown up and away from God and from church, coming back and bringing back with them to the font of baptism where they were baptized, their own children, our grandchildren, Pattons sometimes, Solis today, the good old names of St. Gertrude the Great. Thanks be to God. Those little ones are, as we remembered, we were once dead and hid with Christ, sealed with his Holy Spirit, and now by the grace of baptism, slated to appear with him in glory. Blessed Easter. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.